Father, you've drawn us to this place this morning to draw near to you in response to the reality that you have drawn near to us. And I pray that as we explore your word together, that you would help us to see that the key to us being able to face the future with confidence and courage and faith is a sense of constant awareness of your presence. And that in those moments when we can't sense your presence, those dark days when things are happening that we do not understand and cannot wrap our arms around, our minds around, that our faith, based on your word and who you are and how you've worked in history and how you choose to work now, our confidence, our faith in you will carry us through those moments, that we'll actively wait on you as your word instructs us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to stand up and look you in the face. After it was good to get to hear from Bob and Susan, Ella Crockett, another one, a missionary that is connected to our church, sorry I forgot to mention you earlier, is also here today. It was really cool getting to hear Nancy sing to Sadie. That was awesome, and really cool that we were able to do that. And celebrating the Lord this morning and his goodness to us. Beginning a new message series related to Christmas this morning called Fear Not. And we're gonna be looking, we're still in the book of Isaiah. And we're looking at, over these next two Sunday mornings for sure, we're going to be looking at some of the passages of Scripture from the Old Testament that often get quoted at Christmas, and they just get lifted out, and they're not being used wrongly, but I thought it would be helpful to us to sort of, to use a golf metaphor, to play those texts where they lie, instead of just picking them up and put them where we want them, and take a look at and see what they meant in their original context, and see why it is, with a little more clarity, why it is that we use those texts at Christmas time. One of the things that Noel and I love to do together, it doesn't happen that often, but I enjoy taking her to the movies. By the way, when I tell personal stories, I have always, or almost always, asked that person beforehand if I could tell this story. I mean, I wouldn't want you to be sitting here and be thinking, good night, is he just going to launch into some story about me someday? I don't do that. If I'm ever tempted to violate that, it's probably with my family. I really don't think I would do it to you. I just would hate for you to be worried about that. Probably has never crossed your mind, but at any rate, Noel and I enjoy going to movies, and of course we go to see things that are, that she would want to see, that would be appropriate for her. And so, you know, we're not going to scary, intimidating things. But, you know, sometimes that's usually a first-run movie, and I haven't seen it. And so sometimes there will be moments in the movie that it's, you know, the music gets a little intense, and it seems like that it could get to be a scary part of the movie. And so what happens then when that happens is that Noel scoots in a little closer to me. And, you know, on more than one occasion, she'll end up in my lap, you know, as we watch the movie. And it's just, I just enjoy getting to do that with her. And she's there. And if she gets scared, she latches on to me because she knows me and she trusts me. She knows I'm there. And I just like that. As a dad, I enjoy that. So as I prayed earlier, you know, I think that's a very good picture of the way that faith works in God, and the way that we have the possibility of facing the future with faith is to know and exerting faith in God, remembering that God is with us, which is the core message of Christmas. It's because of Christmas that Jesus came in the flesh, the Son of God, making it possible for him to suffer, to live life as we live, to experience it as we experience it, and to suffer on our behalf. And so we're going to look at a couple of these key passages, and the one today is really going to help us to get at this idea of fear and faith and how we deal with fear and faith. And we're going to answer this question from this text. Why would we pay for a dangerous substitute of what God offers for free? Why would we pay for a dangerous substitute of what God offers for free? That makes no sense at all, does it? But we do it all the time. We buy stuff to fill up a sense of absence, a sense of angst that we feel, which can only be addressed by God. And I'm not just talking to unbelievers. Believers do this. When we're wrestling, when we're unsettled, it is not unusual for us to buy stuff we don't need to impress people who don't care. Or we go into debt for stuff, or, you know, my particular weakness is get fat just because, you know, you just don't feel right, so you eat. That happens to me. Or we numb our brains through various obsessions or games or streaming video, or in worse cases, persons get addicted to substances trying to fill up an emptiness, trying to fill up a sense of angst that aggravates inside of us that only God can address. Sometimes we pay in pain. We pay through bad choices. And we live in fear of everything else. And the solution to this is to recognize that faith is a necessity, to see that when we don't trust God, that's wearying to God. And to learn that if we don't learn to fear God the way the Bible talks about it, that we will fear everything else. So I'm in Isaiah chapter 7. And first of all, I want you to see this idea, and you'll see what I mean in just a minute, that faith is a necessity as opposed to just something nice to have. It's a necessity. So there are, we're going to be looking at parts of, there's not time for me to address every single line of Isaiah 7 and 8. It's fascinating, but there's a lot of obscure stuff in here that would take a long time to explain. And I know I got to turn you loose, and there's folks caring for children in the back. I mean, I just, you know, we can't stay here forever. So, but I'm going to do my best to help you with some of the more obscure things we won't be able to explain, but I think you'll be able to get the sense of this very clearly. Isaiah 7, verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. And I know you're thinking, I was just thinking about all of that. Stick with me. Verse 2, when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him. So this is the prophet Isaiah speaking to Ahaz, the king of Judah. Be careful. If somebody tells you to be careful, that means there's some sort of danger. Right? Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Siri, the son of Remaliah. because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as the king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. Or in other words, it ain't going to happen. And it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And I need to read all those details because I want you to see this line. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So let me tell you what's happened, what's going on here. Ahaz is one of the kings of Judah. The kingdom of Israel was united under Saul and David and Solomon, and then it split and divided into two kingdoms. And then there was the kingdom of Judah and then the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel, those northern 10 tribes of Israel, never had a king that was faithful to God. Every single one of them led them away from God. But in Judah, there were a number of good kings, kings who were faithful to God and led the people to him. Ahaz is not one of those. Ahaz is not one of the good kings. And that's part of it. What's really significant here for us in that Ahaz is not a good king. And he has not led the people away. And yet God in his grace is pursuing Ahaz and is offering to Ahaz, in spite of this circumstance, that he will protect them. There's a possibility for Ahaz to respond to this circumstance in faith. And so what's going on is that there is the kingdom of Israel is in league with the kingdom of Syria. And Ahaz is aware that they are plotting the demise of the kingdom of Judah. And he knows this. He knows they're building an alliance to come and attack him. And so it's a situation, it says there, the people shook like trees in the wind. I mean, they were terrified. And it was a sort of thing to be terrified, to be disturbed about. And so that's why God sends Isaiah to Ahaz to say, be careful. I know you're afraid. I know you're under pressure. I know you're terrified. And you're in danger at this moment. The way that you respond to this fearful circumstance matters more than you realize. And so that's why he says, be careful. Be quiet. Don't fear and don't let your heart be faint. Because he says, you are not looking at the situation that's terrifying you from my perspective. And I'm telling you, these kingdoms that are threatening you are under my control. And so when he says to him there, if you're not firm in your faith, then you won't be firm at all. You're not going to either. You've got two choices here. Is that you live in confidence in me, or you're going to fall apart. If you've ever had budget discussions in your house, and probably you've had, there are some things that they say, our necessities are food, shelter, and water. So if you're making a budget, the things that you really can't leave out, you got to make the mortgage payment. Or the rent payment. You got to have a grocery budget. You can't leave that out. And you got to pay the utilities. You got to have water and you got to have electricity. You got to pay that. But some things, and different people answer these things differently, but some things are nice to have. You don't have to have cable. You don't have to have a computer. You don't have to have a Keurig. Those are nice to have. But you could live without them if you had to, especially the Keurig, right? You can make coffee other ways. I think it's possible that even you and I, sitting in a church on a Sunday morning, that we think about faith, our faith in God, we don't think about it so much as a necessity, we think about it as a nice to have. That'd be good if I had more faith in God, if I had more confidence in God. But, I just don't know how to get there. I know how to get there. And you might even understand, you know that you can't get into the boat, you can't get into the kingdom of God without faith. You can't become a Christian without faith. But we think about faith in the rest of our lives and the rest of the world that we deal with. That's a nice to have and not a necessity, but not according to this text. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. You will not be able to stand. You will not be able to deal with the sorts of fear-inducing circumstances that will come to your life at some point or another. So I don't know what you're particularly afraid of this morning, or maybe you're not particularly aware of anything, but you can probably think of times in your life when you've been afraid. Maybe you're afraid of some sort of particular danger, and that makes you just super risk averse, that you don't ever take any risk because you're afraid of something bad happens. Maybe you're afraid of a failure. Maybe you're afraid of losing control in some way, or you're afraid of death, or you're afraid of health issues. Maybe you're afraid of being embarrassed. A lot of young people worry about that, about just being in a situation where they're going to feel dumb, where people are going to laugh at them. But adults are not immune to that. We fear being ostracized. We fear financial failure. We just feel being alone. And you know, no one ever wakes up in the morning and says, you know, today I'd like to be weak. Today, I'm just going to hide in my house in fear of someone or something hurting me. I'm just going to fall apart when something bad happens to me. No one ever wakes up wanting to do that. And yet the Word of God says the only way that that can happen, because everything is for us to be anchored in who God is and our faith in Him. Everything else in our life can be and will ultimately be taken from us, right? I mean, none of us are going to physically live forever on this earth. In the end, we will walk away from every relationship, everything we own, and in the end, we will lay down and sleep. Permanent. And those who know God will be to go to be in God's presence. Eventually, the only thing that cannot be taken away from us is our connection to God. And so, this is precisely, by the way, what Jesus Himself did. And one of the things that fascinates me about Jesus, when you look at His life, is that no matter what happened to Him, no matter what came against Him, no matter what pressures, no matter, what plots happened to Him, and then there was at the cross, all the physical things that happened to Him, the spiritual, the emotional, all of that, He never stopped being precisely who He was. He was never diverted from His character, from His purpose in any sense. He just kept doing exactly what God had called Him to be and do, no matter what else happened to Him. I want to be like that. I think you do too. It's not a nice to have, it's a necessity. But to help us more in that, keep walking through the text, is we need to recognize that when we don't do that, there's a danger of us wearying God. So, continuing on in the text, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10 says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So there's the verse that gets quoted a lot at Christmas. But there was a reason it meant something then as it means something now. It was a prophecy for the benefit of Ahaz and the people of Judah at the time, but it was not fully and completely fulfilled then, which is why we focus on and think about it at Christmas time now. Now, from a New Testament perspective, when you look at what happens here, I mean, Jesus said, only a sinful and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. So we, typically we would say, you know, trying to say God and say, okay, God, I will trust you if you do thus and so. It's like saying, you know, God, I've got my money here, and I will pay my faith to you if you jump through the right hoops and you act the way I want you to. Testing God, demanding some sort of sign from God, we typically would say that is not an act of faith to do that. That's trying to treat God like a monkey, which clearly is not a good plan. So it sounds like that Ahaz, you know, he's saying here, you know, I'm not going to put God to the test. But that's actually not what's happening in this case. And some of you know, and probably all of you have heard of the story of Gideon, where Gideon was instructed to put out a fleece. And in this case, this is God instructing Ahaz. It's essentially, he's saying, Ahaz, I want you to trust me. And he's engaging Ahaz and asking him, even though Ahaz has been very unfaithful to God, God in his grace is still seeking to pursue him. And he's inviting him to trust him. He's giving him an anchor. And essentially, Ahaz, by saying what he is saying, no, I will not ask. I will not live my life by depending on God. I will not seek for God's perspective. And his refusal in doing this wearies God. And that's clearly not what we want to be doing. And so in this case, so Ahaz doesn't cooperate. And so then there's that verse that you've heard quoted perhaps a lot at Christmas time. And when he says, therefore, God is challenged, he's invited Ahaz to speak in faith, but Ahaz doesn't do what God's asking him to do, so God acts on his own initiative. It says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway of my goodness and my faithfulness and my intention toward you. And so, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And if we were to keep reading and look through the details of the text, that would just take us a really long time to try to lay it all out to where we could wrap our arms around it. We would see that there was a way in which, through Isaiah's son, this text was partially fulfilled, where God is saying to Ahaz, before this child that's going to be born right in this day and time, before that child is even old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, I am going to intervene to seek to and to protect you. And so there's this sign that's going to do that. But it's clearly, no one who takes a look at this passage of Scripture seriously thinks that it was fully fulfilled in that time, but it's clearly an indication, a type of something that's going to happen later, where God is going to send a specific message to people in the form of a baby. It was partially fulfilled then, but not fully fulfilled until Jesus came. But Ahaz persisted in refusing to trust God. And so in the next 20 verses or so, I'm just going to kind of tell you what happens. The consequences for Ahaz, in spite of God's continuing to trust him, for God's continuing to pursue him, and Ahaz continues to refuse, they pay the consequences of that. And so what happens is God is saying, I want you to trust me. But what Ahaz does is he goes out and hires the Assyrians, a kingdom further north. Instead of trusting God, he pays what God is offering for free. That's what I meant in the question in the beginning. Why in the world would we pay for a dangerous solution to what God offers us for free? Ahaz goes out and hires the Assyrians to protect him in the midst of this battle. And irony of ironies, the Assyrians in the end end up being the executioners, primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel, but also put tremendous pressure on the Israelites instead. I mean, his story, the story of Ahaz here and the wearying of him, is like the heartbreaking stories that many of you know all too well, or some of you, of the heartbreak when a child or a grandchild, someone that you love and is close to, gets addicted to some sort of substance. And they're paying money. They're paying money to try to fill up some hole in their life. And the thing that they're buying ends up being the thing that destroys them. And in the worst cases, they end up begging on the street for what the parent or the grandparent would gladly provide for free. When we refuse to trust God, that is a picture of what we're doing. God is offering to us himself and his character and his goodness. And we purchase devices or food or enter into relationships trying to fill up something inside of us that God would provide for us for grace, by grace. The opposite of that is to do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, is to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's the way we do that. Ahaz knew so much less about God than you and I do. I mean, what more does God need to do for you and I to demonstrate to us his goodness and his love? Because Jesus not only came among us, he proved, he demonstrated that he has our best in mind by suffering for us. So let me quickly get on to the last part of this. Faith is not a nice to have, it's a necessity. And we weary God when we don't trust him. So the last part of this text helps us to see that either we learn to fear God or we will fear everything else. So I just summarized 20 verses for you. You're welcome. Chapter 8, verse 11. Why would we pay for a dangerous substitute for what God offers for free? Look at verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me for signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Basically, this says if we don't learn to fear God, if we don't learn to reverence God, to value him above all else, then we're going to live just like everybody else does. We're going to call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. We're going to fear what everyone else fears. And so there's the call to reverence God, to have him in the right place in our heart. And then there's this word that's obscure to us, but when he says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. When he talks about bind up the testimony, it's talking about the path to us learning to fear God is by listening to and internalizing God's word. In some way or another, I end up saying in every message, you got to get into this book. And I feel like that must sound like, okay, here's where we're at that part of the message again. But it's not It's not a thing that's like, you got to do this or God's not going to like you. No, it's not a nice to have. It's a necessity. You can't learn to trust God without it. So right here is the call, and this passage is a strong exclamation point about why we have to seek God in His Word. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. And that is how we wait for the Lord. Faith is for dark days. And the only way to be ready for dark days, the only way to be ready for things that cut our legs out from under us, is that we're constantly in the process of getting to know God and who He is, so we know His heart and so we know His character, so that we learn to fear Him. Not the sort of cringing thing like you might get watching a scary movie, but the sort of fear that is wrapped up in reverence and awe and love, and that understands that God is the thing we need more than anything else. This week in my regular Bible reading, I was in Luke. I don't remember the exact chapter right off, but there was a series of stories. The first one is one of those instances where Jesus and the disciples are in a boat, and Jesus stills the water, and you get the sense from reading this, if you're slowing down enough to look at it, the disciples, they have a new moment of this fear of the Lord being generated in them when they say, "Who is this? Who is this? With even this, the sea and the wind obey Him." The very next story is Jesus casting out the legion of demons, and the demons beg Him. I mean, they are pleading with Him not to cast them out completely. They're cringing before Him. And so when you and I are walking through texts like this and we see how people respond to God and we see the character of God, that's how we grow in fear and respect for God. The next story is the story of the woman who reaches the desperate action. She's been sick for 12 years and presses through a crowd and just desperately reaches out to grab the hem of His garment. And you read stories like this, and it again, if we're slowing down, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, that's how He builds faith and fear of God in us. How do you know if you and I are learning to fear God like this? Listen to a sermon this week on Psalm 23, and some things he said about Psalm 23 fit perfectly in thinking about this. He said, you know, that thing that what you know is what you fear in this way. It's that thing in your life that you think, you know, if I could just get to this particular position in life, then I wouldn't be afraid anymore. If I could just have this particular thing at work, if I could just get this particular income, then I wouldn't be afraid anymore. Whatever that is for you, that's what you fear. That's what you ultimately fear in your life's around. Whatever that thing is, if your comfort that's your God, if it's your status, if it's your money, if it's your health, if it's your personal freedom, that I've got to be free to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. Whatever that is that you think, I've got to have that. That's what you fear. A lot more we could say about that. But you know, when we're with someone, in that situation, like, you know, let's go back to the way we began, taking Noel to the movie. You know, Noel's 9. So she can't drive. She doesn't know how to get there. She can't drive the car. She could probably figure out what movie and to pay and all of that. But, you know, she's there with me. So she's trusting me to get us there. She's trusting me to take us in to pay. She didn't have any money on her. And she's trusting me once we're in there to take her to a movie that she's going to like. And she just, I'm there. And so her confidence is in me. The message of Christmas is that God is there. He is present. And He is offering to us to walk with Him by faith. And what sense does it make to pay for dangerous solutions and refuse what God's offering for free. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would create faith in us. Help us to see the insanity of putting our hope, our ultimate hope, in something else. And help us to see how, practically, day by day, to place our confidence in you, in the reality that you are the God who is near. You are the God who is right inside of every believer. We pray that you would bind up this testimony in us, that you would seal this inside of us, that it may bear permanent and eternal fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, God is not with you in that sense to where he lives inside of you. We would love to talk to you about how to begin that kind of relationship. Maybe just in response to God's word this morning, you'd like to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you know that God is leading you to join this church. We're going to have a moment of public invitation. And as we sing, as we stand, you come and respond to God's word as he leads.